And then we'll turn to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, for the New Covenant reading. So first Isaiah chapter 60, and then Revelation chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 60, hear the word of the true and living God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Naioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud, like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first to bring your children from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut. The people may bring you the wealth of the nations, and their kings led in procession, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. Here ends the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 60. Turn to Revelation 21. Begin reading in verse 9. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were 12 names, the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. The length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, this 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory of the honor and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here ends the reading of God's word. Many, many, many years ago, way before I met my wife-to-be, I lived in upstate New York, and I decided to go on a vacation, and I looked for a place where I could be by one of the Finger Lakes. If you know, there are these lakes in upstate New York, and they can be very beautiful. So I found a brochure. This was way before the internet, so no internet access, no Google, whatever, no looking at, you know, references or what somebody thought of, you know, this place or that place. So I picked a place that was on a lake, a cabin on a lake. I thought, that's great. I can look out the door or the window, see the lake, and I'll just enjoy just relaxing. The brochure described the cottage, probably had a couple photos of it. I went there, drove in, looked around, went in the front door, and I was more than a little disappointed. Went to the bathroom and left before I even did anything there. It was a chemical toilet. It smelled like a porta potty. Turned on the faucet, smelled like sulfur. The water for drinking smelled like sulfur. The toilet smelled like a porta potty. It was a chemical toilet. It was a lousy vacation. I didn't turn around and leave. I toughed it out and stayed. I had assumed the brochure gave an accurate description of where I would be going, and my goal was to go there and have a nice vacation. Big disappointment. I simply wish they had good drinking water and a real toilet. Now, this is a very silly comparison because of the profound nature of Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21. But God gives us His brochure of where we're going. This is all about our destination as believers. For our eternal goal is to rest with God. There are no pictures, no photographs, no cabin. But God doesn't leave anything out for our comfort, for our delights, etc. And the whole world is invited to this destination. And there is an international group that goes. The biggest problem we have with Isaiah 60 is its poetry. And many of us think poetry is like hard to understand. It is in a sense. But let me try to explain to you that Scripture uses poetry and we have sometimes no problem with it. Jesus in John 15 says, I am the true vine. And that does not mean he's green and leafy and has roots in the ground. It means that he is someone who provides life to others who are connected to him. So we have no problem with I am the true vine. Nobody's thinking, well, we'll have a picture of Jesus who's all leafy. No. We understand the context. And we have in the Psalms, we have the poetry of, Psalms are poetry, by the way. They're not like Paul's letters, a discourse on this and that, and the logic is there for confusing logic. But anyway, the Psalms are poetry. All of them are poetry. And the Hebrew, those who know Hebrew, who are alive today, how do I know if it's poetry when I'm reading the original languages? And their answer is usually, because I don't understand it at first. So the poetry is difficult to understand. You have to like not take it literally. So in Psalm 18, verse 15, the foundation of the world... The foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Does God have nostrils? Does God have a breath? No, but it's the idea that God has this power and he merely breathes out and things happen. Now this is not always, chapter 60 of Isaiah is not crazy. It is a little confusing, the language. But think about how comfortable you and I are with using computers. Oh, just cut and paste this. Wait a minute. Nothing's being cut. Nothing's being pasted. But that's a perfect description after you use it for a while. I cut and paste this and put it in. Do you know what really happens? No. but I cut and paste. What really happens is you highlight some things on a screen, and that refers to something on the hard drive or in the memory. Wait a minute, they don't have memories, they're not alive. It's in the little printed circuit board. There's a storage area on the circuit board of the computer where the highlighted letters are stored. And you move them into that little area temporarily, and then you take them and put them in another file. And this is all cut and paste, and we're comfortable with that. So free your mind from being overly literal as we go into Isaiah 60. It expresses the change. When God makes a new world, a new city, a new Jerusalem, a city of God, a city of Yahweh or the Lord, he's describing something, and the poetry is to try to get at your heart, to inspire you. The first five verses have two sets of two commands, and they're useful to look at as commands. This is what God is telling his people to do. The first set of two commands is arise, shine. And you're like, okay. The second set of commands is in verse 4, which is lift up your eyes all around and see. So it's saying the same thing twice. Look all around and see. Oh, I'm looking, I'm seeing. Arising is to move, to do something, to shine is something that is used poetically, and it's used poetically in a historic occasion where Jonathan is off to war, and in King David's time, and Jonathan and the soldiers have not eaten, and they're exhausted, totally exhausted from war. And Jonathan sees some honey, dips, you know, a stick or something into the honey and eats it. And he comes back. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 29. And this is poetry, but it uses the word shine or brightened. See how my eyes have become shining because I tasted a little bit of honey. It's a description of when he ingests the honey because he's so exhausted. He's like, we would say he's burnt out. He's hit the wall, so to speak. There's no nutrition. He takes a little bit of honey, and if you know anything about the nutrition of honey, it goes straight to his body and his eyes perk up. So he begins to shine. There's an inward change because of the honey, and it shows physically, outwardly. That's what's being described here. There's going to be an inward change to people that will have an outward effect, a visible outward effect. There's also, when angels show up, often they shine. Jesus, says at the Mount of Transfiguration, shined like lightning. So there is this supernatural phenomenon of when a glorious being, like an angel, shows up, it's bright, physically bright. And Jesus, at the Mount of Transfiguration, his clothes were as bright as lightning, as like white snow. So rise is a movement, and shine is something that comes from inside you. So what God is saying here, there's going to be some inward change that God is going to do inwardly, and it will have an outward visible change too to God's people. And then whatever this change is, we'll get to that poetically later, less poetically, but whatever that change is, in verse 2, the very second verse here, it has a change in God's people, and it's not just for their own experience. The world sees it. It's not just a wonderful change for the people of God who are changed and they're shining, so to speak, but it's perceived by a world that is described as in darkness, not just regular darkness, a thick darkness. This is the world that is blind to God, dead in sin, under the rule of the evil one, the devil. And this evil kingdom is now seeing a light coming from God's people. A desperately needy world is now seeing something in God's people. The thick darkness is covering people, but the Lord is going to move to change his people, and God's glory will be seen from God's people. So we become like mirrors. God is glorious, and he does something that we then reflect his glory, or we have his glory in us. And God says, your light, my people, your light will draw other people to the brightness of your changed nature. So God basically says in this poetry, I'm making it more prose-like, so my people, look around and you will see, quote, family, air quotes, family members, sons and daughters coming from far, far away to you. And you will see them and you will be radiant also. You will be even more radiant. So, verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see they gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. And then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and be exalted and exult. This is a description of people being converted. We call each other brothers and sisters in the Christian church sometimes, no matter what your background. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. So this is this idea that new family members are coming to the people of God, and they're going to help us with material gifts and spiritual gifts for God's worship, for God's mission. So these new family members come to worship with God's people in, quote, God's house, in a way that is totally acceptable to God. And together, both God's new, all God's new people now together, these various people, will be, quote, a beautiful house. The house of God is people. This is foreigners leaving their native land and coming into the kingdom of God, the church. Foreigners joining God's people in glory, most likely, when Jesus returns, but forget the timing of what I just said. In verses 8 and 9, God says, they come in hope for me. They're looking for God. They come for me, God says. They come for God's name, which is another way of describing. They're coming for God's name. It's another way of saying they're coming because they want to know more of God's character. They want God. God says they want me. They want my character, my name. And God says they're coming because I made you beautiful. God's people are made beautiful, but they're coming to God who made you beautiful. Verse 8, who are these that fly? And then skipping a little, for the coastlands shall hope for me. And then skipping a little bit, for the name of the Lord your God they come in, for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. This is God using his people. What he does in his people is now a magnet for the nations to come. In verses 10 and 11, the foreigners come to work together to build the city of God. Poetry. They build walls, they build gates. They serve by building the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, as citizens of heaven and citizens of this city of God. Verses 10 and 11. And then God mentions, not just mentions, but he says flat out, I was angry, but now I have a strong emotion of love and mercy on you all. Now, before we go to the next verse, several verses, we need to go and understand that God has described his mission, what he's up to, his plan, in multiple areas in the Old Testament and repeated the language in the New Testament. So if you go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you will find that God has revealed his plan, his mission, in various promises. One of those, probably the most significant one, is made to Abram, who then is renamed Abraham later. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is what God says. Now the Lord said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you. Okay, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then skipping many chapters to Genesis chapter 27, God says the same thing kind of a different way. This is just a piece of what God has promised. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. This is God's promise to Abram, who's going to be renamed Abraham, who will be the ancestor of Jesus Christ from an earthly point of view. So the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that is the significant person is Jesus. He comes from the lineage of Abraham. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God is going to do this. That's what he promises in Genesis to Abraham. And then we have, that's God's plan. It's his mission to do this through a descendant of Abraham, who is Jesus. Now let's turn to verse 12 of this poetry of Isaiah, chapter 60. The nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. This is God's plan. Those who will bless Jesus Christ and his people will be blessed. Those who stand apart from God's people, those who stand apart from Jesus Christ and his family, we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, so that's the family of God, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. To be apart from God's people, to be apart from his church is to perish. So verse 12 makes sense if you include the rest of Scripture. This is a fulfillment of what God's mission is. He's going to create a people that will be very attractive to the nations. They will be drawn to him. They're basically being drawn to Jesus Christ, who's in us. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, his Spirit is in us. And we will be attracting other nations to Jesus Christ. And those who ignore the attractiveness of Jesus Christ in us are going to perish. Then the language of the poetry kicks in with the language of the temple in Jerusalem. The first temple in Jerusalem was built by King Solomon, and he used wood from Lebanon. He used workmen from Lebanon. And so the temple in Jerusalem was built by King Solomon with help from Lebanon's trees and workmen. So where do you see that? You see that, excuse me, get the text out. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. What God is saying is he's going to build a temple. And he's using the language of building the original temple, which was a physical building. But if we go fast forward in the New Testament, we have a better explanation than this poetry in some sense, because Paul is writing in his typical non-poetry way. He's writing of simply, this is what's going on. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, Paul is describing to the Ephesian church what they are. And in the Ephesian church, there was Jew and Gentiles. Both now become one people. They become this new people, Jew and Gentile together in the Ephesian church. But he's talking to the Gentiles who are believers in Jesus Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Household of God, the house of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles. Well, the apostles didn't lie down and they didn't put stones over the apostles. It's the apostolic preaching and teaching that's the foundation. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now, Jesus wasn't put in a little building as a cornerstone. Jesus is the key to all of the apostles' teaching. He's the key to the whole Old Testament. He is the key to the whole New Testament. It is not about you or me. It is about Jesus. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A temple. But it's people. flesh and blood people. In him, in Jesus, you also, he's talking to the Ephesians, but also to us, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's no need to go to Jerusalem like they did in the days of Jesus, to go to the temple, to sacrifice animals, to do any worship there in that physical location. Now, you Ephesians, you people in Athens, you people in Cyprus, you people all around the world, wherever you gather in the name of Jesus, there's the temple of the living God, and it's being built by God. This is the work of God's sanctuary, is the poetry in Isaiah 60. Sanctuary is a holy place where God will meet with someone. And God says, the poetry says, the place of my feet will be glorious. You know, the idea is that God is in heaven, and if he had feet, he'd be touching down in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, now it's the temple wherever we meet. So God's feet are in this building with us now. Because we are a holy temple. We are a sanctuary. We are a meeting place where God meets. If God isn't with us now, we are wasting our time, is another way to put it. But he has promised to be with those who gather in the name of Christ. And God says this in Isaiah 60. He will make the place where God's people meet, this sanctuary, a place where people will meet and worship and serve God, and it will be called the city of the Lord. Now, those of you who know your Bibles and you look at the word Lord, it's uppercase caps. It's the personal name of God. Sometimes we call it Yahweh. We don't know exactly how it was pronounced, but it's God's personal name. When he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, he uses his personal name. And then it gets even more glorious. Former enemies. God says, former enemies of yours and mine, those who afflicted you, will join you. Your enemies will now be part of you. In verses 15 to 18, God describes the people of God now, again in poetry. He's going to make a big change. Before the change, he's going to describe what it's like before the change for God's people. Then he's going to describe what happens after the change. Before the change, he says this: you were forsaken, you were hated by people. No one wanted to be with you. They didn't even pass through you. You were like non-existent. That's God's people before the change. You're hated, despised, forsaken, no one wants to join you, no one wants to be with you. Then after the change, God says, you will be majestic forever. And you will be joyful, eternally joyful. And you will enjoy nourishment for all your needs. The poetry is like the milk of human kindness, which is used in a Shakespeare play of Dame Macbeth, of her husband, who is too kind to murder people. The milk of kings will be yours. The milk of the nations will be yours. You will be nourished by other people. There'll be no more hatred, no more violence, no more destruction. There'll be no more poverty. You'll have gold, like silver and iron, that will replace cheaper things. And again, this is the poetry of that the wealth of God is coming to God's people. As other people join God's people, they bring their possessions and share them. Then God describes something that you and I have never experienced, but we can only hope for. And that's total, total protection from God. God says the walls of this city will be called salvation and praise. That's a way of saying that the characteristic of this city, this people, this city of God, is going to be they are saved. And that because they're saved, because of what God has changed, there will be constant praise. So the poetry is, you're going to have a wall named this or gate named that and so forth. And basically what's going on is this changed city of God is so safe, the gates are going to be open all the time because there's no enemies that are going to come in. All danger is gone. That's not true for you and me now. There's all kinds of dangers. All danger will be gone with this change. And then it describes what we also see repeated in Revelation chapter 21, that the universe changes. Things that are fixed have been fixed from the beginning of creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the sun ruling over the day and the moon over the night. That's part of Genesis, the creation description of like the moon dominating the night and the sun dominating the day. They rule according to the poetry of Genesis. And now they're not going to be there because God himself will be the light. God's light will replace the sun and the moon, things that we regularly see and think of. God will be so visible, his light will be just glorious. And God will be glorified for what he has done in that final step of making everything right. And it describes the days of grieving or the days of mourning will be gone. And all God's people, inwardly and outwardly, will be made perfect, glorious, righteous, through and through, 100% perfect human beings, like Jesus Christ is the perfect human being. And we, in this room, will become perfectly loving and lovable at the same time. We'll be absolutely pure, absolutely clean, morally clean, and this is God's mission that he's revealing to you. It is God's plan. He promised to Abraham he would do it, and through the offspring of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, all the world would be blessed. And God says they shall possess the land forever, and that means the whole world, the new heavens and the new earth, as it's described elsewhere in Scripture. And God says in the final section of this poetry of chapter 60, they will be the work of my hands. Again, God doesn't have hands, but God will be intimately involved. He will intimately change his people and do this final wonderful change, and he will be glorified because he's done it. In verse 22, it ends with this. God says, of all that he's just spoken about the change, I am the Lord. In its time, I will do it. It is God's mission, it is God's plan, and he has promised to do it, and he will do it, and he is doing it. He's made a promise to Abram. Jesus Christ is the linchpin, the cornerstone, the one in whom it all comes through. And the final change will be a new heaven and a new earth with the city of God and the people of God in perfection forever. So in Revelation 21, we hear a New Testament description of the same kind of thing. And it's describing the city coming down like a bride. Now, it's a joke, but it's kind of true. There's no ugly brides. Anybody who ever gets married, the bride is beautiful. Here it is God's people who are described as a bride. coming down from heaven as the wife of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We are the one in whom Christ is seeking perfection. Put it another way, Jesus is not satisfied until we are all with him. It will happen. And so he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, etc., etc. And in verse 23, the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, and by its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be the light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is a description of God's mission accomplished. He will do it. What are the applications for us? This is where God is taking you. He's taking us. We are the people of God. We are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all God's promises, as the ongoing work of God through Jesus Christ. The promise made to Abraham in Genesis, repeated in Isaiah and repeated in other places in the Old Testament, and renewed and explained in the New Testament, this is what's going on with us. We are the sanctuary. We are the holy place. We are the people of God, where God meets with us, and we meet together in Jesus' name to worship each Lord's Day. That's who we are. The world does not define us. The world may look at us and say, who wants to join them? We do not worship by sight now, but by faith. Strange to say, but when we see Jesus, we won't worship by faith. We will worship by sight. We will see him. We will see him. We will see angels. And we will be like him. And we will worship in the most glorious way our whole being has never experienced. And God, let me repeat it again, God will make each one in this room glorious. Sorry, you can't stay the way you are, but God will make each one in this room perfect, morally, ethically, pure, radiant, glorious. And another way to put it is if I ever saw you in the glorified state that you will be one day, I would want to worship you because you would be so awesome. Jesus Christ is fully human. You are fully human, but you are not yet perfectly human. You will all be beautiful or handsome. And you, let me put it another way, you will no longer have one ability that you have now. You will no longer have the ability that you have now to sin. You won't want to sin. You won't have any ability to sin. You will be totally sinless, no sin nature in you now like you have now. You won't need to repent of any sin in heaven because you'll be totally pure and righteous. The word righteous is used here. You will be right. And the world will see us, and they do see us now at times, as there is a strange people. And some people are attracted to the Church of Jesus Christ because of who we are, because of Christ in you, Christ in me. They are attracted to Christ in you, Christ in me. And the more Christ-like you are, the more gentle and virtuous you are with all those Christian virtues, the more attractive you are to the world that is dead and dying and in pollution and corruption around us. So let me finish with a quote from Paul again, Philippians chapter 2. Different church than the Ephesians. In Philippi, God knew them. They were brothers and sisters with Paul. And he calls them my beloved. In verse 12 of chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He's talking about, I taught you all this, now do it. We are to be lights by our virtues. So God's mission, let me go back to, God will do it, but here we hear God is at work in us to do it. There are no, let's put it this way, everybody's involved in this mission. There's no Christian, young or old, baby Christian, mature Christian, who is absent from God working in you to bring light to the dead and dying world around us. The 6-year-old in your family can be light to the world. The 70-something-year-old can be light to the world. The baby Christian, the new Christian, the immature Christian can be light to the world if he or she just acts like Jesus Christ. And Christ in him is at work. God is at work in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation you've given in Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation of what your mission is with this world and with us. We pray, Father, that this poetry, the beauty of this poetry in Isaiah 60 would help us to understand who we are and where we're going and what our role is in all of this. We pray you would make us glorious so that people would see the gospel in our faces, in our lives, in our words, in our actions. Oh, that we would also remember where we're headed, and that we would arise and shine and one day lift up our eyes all around and see the glories of people coming to Jesus Christ in this building and other buildings where Christ is proclaimed. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.